It's a beautiful Sunday, even though it may be warm. We're reading Ecclesiastes 7, 1 through 14. A good name is better than fine perfume, and the day of death better than the day of birth. It is better to go to a house of mourning than to a house of feasting, for death is the destiny of everyone. The living should take this to heart. Frustration is better than laughter, because a sad face is good for the heart. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure. It is better to heed the rebuke of a wise person than to listen to the song of fools. Like the crackling of thorns under the pot, so is the laughter of fools. This too is meaningless. Extortion turns a wise person into a fool, and a bribe corrupts the heart. The end of a matter is better than its beginning, and patience is better than pride. Do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the laps of fools. Do not say, "Why were the old days better than these?" For it is not wise to ask such questions. Wisdom, like an inheritance, is a good thing and benefits those who see the sun. Wisdom is a shelter, as money is a shelter. But the advantage of knowledge is this: wisdom preserves those who have it. Consider what God has done. Who can straighten what he has made crooked? When times are good, be happy. But when times are bad, consider this: God has made the one as well as the other. Therefore, no one can discover anything about their future. There is a hymn that's called, "We Have This Moment." Let us pray. Dear Lord, taking from that hymn, we do have this moment, only this moment, to love each other, to enjoy our church, the words our pastor gives us, our Bible, and to enjoy you, Lord, to love you as you love us. In your name, God, amen.
What a passage. Now, some of you are thinking, I thought you just said this was a book about joy. That doesn't sound very joyful. Kind of flipping it to our heads about what we normally think about the passages, isn't it? Maybe a little too real, right? He's looking at the certainty of death, and he's looking at suffering and laughter, and he's not focusing on what we think he should focus on, right? I like laughter more than I like any of that sorrow stuff. But that's not what he's talking about. Because this passage is, he's asking us, how do we live wisely when suffering, death, and life are so short, such short life are all around us? Of course, the answer, I'll go ahead and give it to you now. Wisdom, true wisdom from God, equips us to discern and to embrace valuable aspects of life, even as we endure suffering, the shadows, that Christ, God's wisdom is incarnate in Christ. And he meets us in the shadows. Let's look at that passage. He begins by saying, a good name is better than precious ointment. And isn't that true? We don't live in an honor-shame society where it's doubly true. But all societies have some elements of honor-shame to them. And your name could mean mud, right? which actually is was a guy's name. His name was Mudd, and he was accused of being part of the conspiracy of shooting Abraham Lincoln, and it turned out not to be true, but his name was already ruined. His name was Mudd. Meant so little. Our name can be tarnished and destroyed even by falsehoods. So we got that. But then he says, and the day of death is better than day of birth. I don't know. I don't know about that. Some of you guys have children. You remember how joyous those first days were? That day of birth? I remember picking up my daughter for the first time. How tiny she was. And wishing I could just not put her down. Nurses were like, no, you need to give it to us. We got to do what we... No, I'm mine. But the Koheleth here, he's flipping our assumptions. He's saying it's death is better than life. Now, what he's doing here is he's building off of stuff he's already talked about. So if you missed the passages so far, you got to catch up. He's not diminishing life, but rather he's emphasizing is that what matters most is the character we leave behind. That's why the day of death is better. Because for the wise, the end of life is not the end of hope, but it's the conclusion of the toil. The entrance into what is, so remember he's been talking about our hearts are made for that which is eternal. Our hearts are made for joy. Our hearts are made for that which is God. And so material things, things that are only of this earth, will leave us grasping after vapors if we're searching for them. Because we're made for eternal. And the day when we are concluded, that is when eternal is captured. The day in which we move, when Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. And the morning forces us to reconcile with the brevity of life and leads us to ask us about what really matters, not just the moments, but forever. Mirth and laughter, there's nothing wrong with these things. We all seek them in our lives. But they last for just a moment. And sometimes, and then what the Koheleth is building on is he's been talking about wisdom, right? This is a wisdom book. Is he sometimes mirth and laughter can even stop us from thinking about the deep questions. We get caught up, and this is true, especially for our generations, right? We're always seeking the next high. Whether it's on your phone and you're searching for the next video that's going to catch your attention, right? We have attention spans that are like 15 seconds long nowadays. We're looking for that next moment. And it stops us from thinking deep questions. Even things like reading have become non-existent today. Because we can't focus enough to read. Some of you are like, well, I'm an avid reader. I'm glad you are. The average American will never pick up a book after high school or college. You're considered having a lot of books in your house if you have 15. Which I really laugh out because that's like one shelf. And those of you guys who helped me move know that was one box out of the many. But we live in a society that's, we can't think the deep thoughts, often because we're chasing the next high moments, the mirth, the laughter, which aren't bad in themselves. But they can stop us from thinking the deep thoughts, reflecting. Mourning, instead, awakens our mind to that which is eternal. Mourning, and by that I mean sorrow, sadness, lament. Maybe I should can't use the word lament. We're in church after a while, right? Lament happens so that wisdom can catch up and we can think the deep thoughts. Now, we got to be careful here. When I say that, when he is saying that the day of death is better, he's not saying, well, he's not glorifying death. Let me put it that way. He's not saying life is worthless or meaningless. And this is not an excuse for you to give up. Some of you are confused right now, but some of you are fully understanding what I'm saying. Walking through immense suffering, it may be tempting to think that ending life is a way to escape turmoil. Day of death is better after all. But that's not what Ecclesiastes is endorsing. The preacher here, pointing us to the value of life precisely because of the value that lies beyond it, not as an invitation to hasten its end. Suicide is tragic. And some of you are in this room and thinking, well, I never would have thought about suicide when I read this passage. And some of you, that's the first place you jumped. And if this was not where you first jumped, praise God. But for some of you, the whisper, the lie, the ending your life will end pain. In truth, suicide only multiplies pain for others, cuts short God's work in you, the work He still desires to do. Your suffering does not mean you are without value. It's often in the shadows of the hardship that God shapes us to the most enduring character and reveals His sustaining grace. If you are hurting, hear this. God loves you. God sees you. And there is hope. He's not done with you. There's healing. Not apart from suffering, but through it, in the hands of the one who has suffered for us. Right now, let's pray for those who are suffering to that extent. Precious, gracious Father, you are the God who sees, the one who draws near, the one who brings the brokenhearted close. Right now, I lift up anyone who is quietly hurting, who may feel like life has become too heavy to bear. Lord, shine your light into their darkness. Speak truth to the lies that they have taken root in their mind. Remind them of their worth, their purpose, and your unwavering love. Jesus, you took on the sorrow of the world so that we would not have to carry it alone. Wrap your arms around the hurting and give them strength for today and a hope for tomorrow. And give us, your church, your body, the eyes to see and the courage to walk with those in pain. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Remember, Ecclesiastes is an honest book, but it's not hopeless. And this passage is ultimately pointing to a sober clarity that life is short. It's certain. Death is certain. But wisdom helps us live a meaningful life until the very end. And in Christ, a new beginning. And so he continues on. As he's talking, he says that sometimes you're going to be rebuked. He said, it's better to be rebuked by the wise than the sound of laughter. Because laughter, as joyous as it is, fades, but the rebuking of the wise helps us grow. Helps us to grow. Now, no one likes to be rebuked. Every one of you are like, I don't want to hear it. And let me put it this way. If you are not in a relationship to the point where you have encouraged someone and you just want to walk up to them and say, God has told me I'm to rebuke you, that's not God speaking. That's your pride. Maybe Satan speaking. We have to breathe life into people before we can speak rebuke. Good rule of thumb is for every one negative, you have to have spoken 9 positives into someone's life. That's a just good rule of thumb. But he says that the rebuke of the wise helps us grow. It may sting, but it sets us on a path of righteousness, correction, patience, and a refining that is part of God's work. Because we all make mistakes, right? Everyone in this room makes mistakes from time to time, and it takes someone wiser than us or outside of the situation to see. Because when we look at wisdom, we follow the path that often we see throughout the scriptures, right? Genesis chapter 3. She looked, she saw what was good in her eyes. Now, we know it's the wrong path because we read the rest of the story, right? But at that moment, she thought she was being wise. How many of you have fallen into that one before? You thought you were doing the right thing. You look back on it and you're like, whoa, that was not the right move. Sometimes it takes someone outside of the situation to look at you and say, hey, that ain't the right move. And so that's one of the reasons we need to be breathing life into each other so that when we see someone going the wrong way, they'll actually hear us. Because I tell you what, if some guy comes up to me in the street and says, hey, you know, I get the email, right, from someone who had watched me online. You're telling it wrong. Did you listen to the full sermon or the 15-second clip that was on Facebook, for one? 2, I don't know you, so I'm not going to listen to you. And isn't that true for all of you? Like, I have no idea what your name is. Why should I listen to you? But if we're breathing life into people, we're meant to be in community. If we're breathing life into some people, and we got our shields up, right? Our swords out, our shields up, our feet are ready. Then when it comes time to say, hey, I think you're doing wrong. Well, they hear you because they know you. And they know you, you're loved by them. They're building truth into them. And so he says it's better to be rebuked by the wise than to spend all that time in laughter. Have those white lies. Here's a classic one. Well, I knew he wasn't right for you when you started dating, after he's abused you and hurt you, and you're like, why didn't you tell me when we started this? Well, I didn't want to hurt your feelings. Better is the wise, the rebuke of the wise, says, hey, this isn't right, than it helps us grow. But it continues on, right? He says, do not say, why are the former days better than these? Oh, some of you know that one, right? Oh, the olden days. Oh, the way it used to be. When things were good. Some of you are thinking 80s. Some of you are more like the 50s. But whatever that is, It's tempting to idolize the past, isn't it? It's tempting. Especially when the present is painful. But wisdom anchors us in the moment. Anger and longing for the past, the good old days behind us, blinds us to what God is doing now. And Christ offers us the strength to be content in every season. Right? That's what that passage in Philippians, when he says, I can do all things that strengthens me, that you see, I'm like, I can make this shot because God who strengthens me. That's not what that means. It means that while he's in prison, Paul who's writing it, I can be content in this situation too. Why? Because Christ is our anchor. God is doing something now. And if we're focused on the past, you can't see what God is doing now. Sometimes it feels like it would be easier just looking back, but we stop and we have to ask the hard questions. What is God doing now? How can God use the pain of the past even? Now. In the future. Because God is over both, right? That's what that passage says. The good and the bad times. Not that he's controlling and manipulating you. Remember I talked about last week. I don't like that word control because it brings these things to mind that isn't. But he is sovereign over them. He's king over them. And wisdom. Wisdom protects us. It preserves us. It blesses us. And it gives us a hope. Wisdom guides our soul. Wisdom in the shadows is not easy. It's not cheerful. It's not quick slogans and pithy, shallow answers. I tell my kids all the time, if someone says it's free, they're trying to sell you something. If it's too easy, it's not true. They're on Facebook, right? They're on Instagram. You know, they're like the rest of us, right? And so they say this is the solution that's going to solve it. It's probably not. Because life isn't that way. We want it to be that way, don't we? ABC, 1, 2, 3, you got it. Right? We come up with our slogans like WWJD. You guys remember that one? Right? What would Jesus do? That's going to solve all your problems. No. It was fun for a minute. Then we started coming up with other ones like fully relying on God and frog and all kinds of other sayings. These quick things are fun, but they're not real. Wisdom is often deep. Wisdom is often painful, even through suffering. We don't value the pain itself, but we value the God who meets us in pain. We value the God who leads us through suffering. And in Christ, we find true wisdom that Ecclesiastes is yearning for. He's entering into our suffering. He bore out our grief. He turns from death to life. Through him, we are not lost in the shadows, but we're led through to the light, right? I am the light of the world. And so today's passage, it calls us to reflect. It tells us to reflect deeply on what really matters in the midst of pain, of brevity, we're reminded that true wisdom is not about having all the answers. It's about walking with the one who does. So where do we go from here? First, we got to trust in Christ. That means if you've never accepted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, surrendered your life to Him, today's the day. He is wisdom incarnate. He endured suffering, not just to suffer, to sympathize with you, but to save you. We trust Christ. Even when we see we can trust not just in what He's doing, but in His character, who He is. We seek wisdom daily. Making time with God. You know, the Bible doesn't say like, oh, you know, like spend time with God daily and that's going to make you healthy, wealthy, and wise. What it does tell you is that those who walk with the Lord will be with the Lord. And seeking time, making time, and God reveals Himself through the Scriptures. He revealed Himself in Jesus Christ that we have in the Scriptures. He revealed Himself in Genesis. He revealed Himself in Exodus. He revealed Himself in Leviticus. Ooh, Leviticus, I don't like that book. The one that's called math afterwards. Numbers, I don't like that one either, but He reveals Himself in that one. He reveals Himself in Deuteronomy. He reveals Himself all the way through the Bible. And so we make time to prioritize. Let Scripture shape the values more than nostalgia, more than pleasure, more than the sermons we hear on the radio, call them songs. Reach out. If you are struggling emotionally, mentally, spiritually, reach out. And I know you're probably saying, well, I did, and they didn't hear me, or it didn't work. Keep reaching out. Keep reaching out. Don't go through it alone. We're part of a community for a reason. You say, but I did, and all my friends left me because I was too much of a downer for them, which might very well might have happened. Because when things get hard, we often bail on people in our lives. But don't walk through the shadow alone. Reflect, reorientate yourself. Maybe there's an area in your life where God is calling you to realign your values with His wisdom. What needs to be changed? These are questions that we need to ask ourselves. Even in the shadows, wisdom shines. Even in mourning, lamenting, there is meaning. Even in suffering, Christ is near. So let us walk forward, not in darkness, but holding tightly to the light. Amen? We're going to go to a time of prayer. Then we're going to offer a time of invitation, a time we invite you to make next steps.
Today we're reading out of Ecclesiastes 7, 1-14. A good name is better than fine perfume, and the day of death better than the day of birth. It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. For death is the destiny of everyone. The living should take this to heart. Frustration is better than laughter because a sad face is good for the heart. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure. It is better to heed the rebuke of a wise person than to listen to the song of fools. Like the crackling of thorns under the pot, so is the laughter of fools. This too is meaningless. Extortion turns a wise person into a fool, and a bribe corrupts the heart. The end of a matter is better than its beginning, and patience is better than pride. Do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the lap of fools. Do not say, "Where were the old days better than these? Why were the old days better than these?" For it is not wise to ask such questions. Wisdom, like an inheritance, is a good thing and benefits those who see the sun. Wisdom is a shelter as money is a shelter. But the advantage of knowledge is this: wisdom preserves those who have it. Consider what God has done. Who can straighten what he has made crooked? When times are good, be happy. But when times are bad, consider this: God has made the one as well as the other. Therefore, no one can discover anything about their future. Bow your heads, please. Father God, we just thank you for who you are. We thank you for your love, your mercy, your grace, gifts that we don't deserve. We thank you for the wisdom that you've given us and the discernment on making the right choices in our lives, to follow you and not live in the world. Lord, as long as we trust you and believe in you and follow your ways, those dark shadows will not be forever. And one day, Lord, we will have an eternal home in heaven with you. And we thank you for that too. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. And everybody says, amen.
Well, thank you, Babs. I tell you, some of you just heard that passage, and you're like, wait, I thought you said this book was about joy. That doesn't sound very joyful, does it? You're like, you lied to me. No, this passage, remember, the book of Ecclesiastes is a wisdom literature. It's calling us to quest for wisdom, which means there's no such thing as easy answers. There's no ABCs, 1, 2, 3. And no matter how much we wish they were, that's not what it's going to be, especially in the books of this, not in life, really. But the Koheleth, the preacher, the teacher, he's inviting us here to look at the certainty of death, look at the certainty of suffering, and deal with life in light that mirth and laughter are just distractions. It's really forcing us to ask, how do we live wisely when suffering and death, when the brevity of life is all around us? Of course, I'll go ahead and give you the answer right now. The true wisdom equips us, discerns us, embraces the valuable aspects of life, even as we endure suffering. And that Christ, which is God's wisdom incarnate, meets us even in the shadows. Let's look at this passage. He begins with saying, a good name is better than precious ointment, precious perfume, which some of you weigh way too much of it. But you know how expensive it can get. In that day and age, they didn't bathe all the time, so they would wear it around their neck as a way, instead of deodorant, they have like deodorants. So you'd wear it around your neck. And more expensive were reserved for death. Now, he's saying good name is precious, more precious than anything you can buy. Now, we don't live in an honor-shame society where it's doubly meaning, but we know that your name can be tarnished. You know that. Your name can mean mud, right? Which actually was a guy's name who was accused of being part of the Lincoln assassination. And by the time it came out, he wasn't. His name already meant, was associated with being made nothing. His name was mud. You know how valuable your name can be. It can make and break you. But he's saying, he's not focused on that, is it? He keeps going. He says, and the day of death is, we understand that first part, right? Your name's valuable. But the day of death is better than the day of birth? Now, wait a second. I don't like that one. I mean, I remember holding my daughters, my son, on the day of the birth, seeing them in your arms. The joy. I don't want to give it back to the nurse. No, you can't have them. I know you got things to got to do. I don't care. I want them. They're mine now. But yet we know the sorrow of the day of death. And we're like, no, I don't. We all avoid that one. What are you talking about, Koheleth? What are you talking about, Ecclesiastes? I don't like this. And it isn't that birth isn't joyful. But the Koheleth is flipping our assumption. He's distinguishing that life, he's not diminishing life, but he's saying that he wants to emphasize what matters most, and that's the legacy of the character that of the person that gets left behind. Your character. And why is death better? Because your character is what matters. How you've lived your life. And the wise, at the end of life, it's not just the end of hope. It's the beginning. It's the conclusion of the toil. But it's the entrance into the eternal. Remember, we were talking about how the Koheleth, he's building us up, that our hearts are not made for things that are just temporal, that are going to fade away. That's just grasping after the wind. We're made for God. We're made for the eternal. We're made for more. And he says, when you die, you're ending toil, you're beginning that which you were made for. And the wisdom, I'll go ahead and spoil it, is through Jesus Christ. And mourning, lamenting, it forces us to reckon with the brevity of life and leads us to ask questions like, what really matters? Not just the moment, but forever. And mirth and laughter and the next video you watch and the, you know, we have such short attention spans nowadays. And it's getting shorter. I mean, we're like 15 seconds is where as long as you watch a video for. Go watch the next movie you watch. I know all you guys watch movies from time to time or TV shows. Some of you, yeah, it might be something from the 50s, but you still watch them. And watch how often they change from one angle to the other. I mean, it's the same scene. They clip. That's to keep your attention. Watch the modern film versus an older film. You'll notice them flipping a lot more. I was watching one the other day, and I was dizzy how fast they were changing. Was like, oh my goodness. But it's to keep your attention, because we can't, with all our flipping and with all our attention spans have shrunk. You can't even read a book anymore. You know, the average American will never pick up a book after high school or college. And you're considered, if you have a lot of books, if you have 15, which makes me laugh because, well, those of you guys that helped me move know that I am a small issue. But we can't focus to read. It takes focus. And so when we're with all that laughter, we're chasing those next highs, that next video that's going to make you keep your attention for the, you're watching your Instagram or your YouTube shorts or your Facebook, and you're flipping through and you're just. It's keeping us from asking deep questions, because deep questions require us to focus and think and sit with. And it's a slow process. And you ask those questions. And mourning, lament. When we lament, when we go through a funeral, the loss of someone close, it forces us to ask those questions. And you could try to hide in the laughter, and you could try to hide in chasing the next high, or try to. But the Koheleth, the Ecclesiastes, is telling us that the wise will sit and wrestle with what's going on in life. Laughter, they're not wrong in themselves. Mirth, it's not wrong in itself. But they last for just a moment. But when we wrestle, when we chase wisdom, it lasts for eternity. Lament happens so that wisdom can catch up with us, so that we can chase those deep thoughts. Now, I've got to be careful here. When you read this passage, the Koheleth, the teacher, the preacher, he is not glorifying death for death's sake. He's not saying that life is worthless or meaningless. Now, for some of you, you're like, I didn't get that at all. That's not what I felt at all. Praise God. For some of you, when you heard this passage, the first place you went is maybe life would be better if it was over. That's just real. That's where some of you went. Why? Because you suffer from things that have really hurt you in the past, or you're struggling with depression, and you're struggling with, so you might have suicidal thoughts. And so I don't want you to hear me say that when he reads this, that he's advertising that life is worthless. He has said that worth has meaning. For those of you who are walking through immense suffering, who may be tempted to think that ending your life is a way to escape the turmoil, is what he's preaching here. You know, he points us to the value of life precisely because of what lies beyond. And it's not an invitation to hasten its end. Suicide is tragic, but it's also a deception. It whispers. And it lies to you. And it says things like, ending your life will end the pain. And so someone in this room may be suffering with this. Someone listening online may be struggling with this and saying that it will end your pain, but it won't. It won't end the pain for those around you. It just shortens the goal, the plan, the desires that God has to work through you. It multiplies the pain for others. Suffering does not mean you don't have value. I know in this world where we chase that next high and you're suffering, that you may feel like you're worthless or you're pointless or it's no good or you just can't do this anymore. Suffering does not mean you're without value. It's in the shadows that God strengthens us. with enduring character. Shows us his enduring grace. If you are hurting, I want you to hear this. God sees you. I want you to hear this. God loves you. God is not done with you. There is help, there is hope, and there is healing. Not apart from suffering, but through it. And in his hands, the one who suffered for us, there's hope. We got to pray right now for those who are suffering. Father God, gracious Father, you are the God who sees. You are the one who draws near to the brokenhearted. Right now, I lift up anyone who is quietly hurting, who may feel like life has become too heavy to bear. Lord, shine your light into the darkness. Speak truth into the lies that have taken root in their mind. Remind them of their worth, their purpose, your unwavering love. Jesus, you took on the sorrows of this world so that we may not have to be carrying it alone. Lord, wrap your arms around the hurting. Give them strength. Give them strength today. Give them hope for tomorrow. And give us, your body, your church, the eyes to see and encourage and the courage to walk with those who are in pain and the strength to stay true even when it gets difficult. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And I know some of you were confused by that, but some of you, this is exactly what you need to hear. Ecclesiastes is honest. It's raw, but it's not without hope. And this passage just points us to the that's clear that life is short, death is certain. But wisdom helps us live a meaningful life until the very end. And in Jesus Christ, the new beginning. So he continues on. He says, it's better to hear the rebuke of the wise than to the lies of the fool, the songs of the fool. Which I tell you what, how many of you have been hurt because someone said, well, I knew, but I didn't want to hurt your feelings? But let me tell you this also. We need to be building life into one another. Before you can rebuke someone in wisdom of God, you need to be building life into them so they can hear you. You can't just come up to someone and say, God told me that you're not doing right. And they're going to look at you and say, who are you to tell me what I can and cannot do? I don't even know your name. Boy, I tell you what, I get some of those emails or the comments on the Facebook, and you're like, I don't even know who you are. I'm not listening to you. But if we're breathing life into someone, then when it comes time to rebuke, they can hear you. Good rule of thumb is for every one negative thing you say, you better have said 9 positives. That's just a good rule of thumb. Otherwise, they're not going to hear you. Otherwise, they're going to say, you don't have any value. There's no 1 in 9 in the Bible. That's just a good rule of thumb. We've done some studies on negative and positive reinforcement. It's about 1 in 9. what he says, it's better to rebuke and to be rebuked for the wise. Why is it better to be rebuked? Even though that seems like a negative, because ain't none of us like to be rebuked. Ain't none of us be like, well, I look forward to being rebuked today. Well, in fact, you probably get angry when someone does it, even if they're your best friend. Some of you still, you haven't talked to them in 97 years. Just kidding, you're not that old. Why? Because they talk to you, they try to rebuke you back, and you're like, they were right, but I ain't talking to them no more. But why is it better? Because it helps us grow. It helps us grow in wisdom, which is of God. Because, you know, we choose, all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, we see the same pattern over and over and over and over again. We see what looks good in our eyes, and we follow that path. When Eve saw the fruit, it looked good to her. It looked good to eat. She took it off, tasted it. It didn't kill her right away. She didn't, like, pass over. It wasn't poisonous to her. She gave it to Adam, said, you go ahead and eat. They were doing what looked good in their own eyes. They thought they were doing the right thing. Oh, we see that same pattern over and over again. They thought they were doing the right thing. Abraham with Hagar, he thought he was doing the right thing. We know not, because we read the rest of the story. But ain't that funny how when you're in the situation, you can't always see. You think you're doing the right thing. You think you're doing the godly thing even. And sometimes it takes someone outside of the situation to say, whoa, wait a minute. That ain't the right path. That ain't the wisdom of God. Because we chase things. I remember chasing a job one time. I thought it was going to lead to delight. Eden. That's what the word Eden means. Delight. I thought it was going to end up good until I got in it. And someone said, well, I knew it wasn't right. I said, why didn't you tell me? Well, I thought you were so set. Well, better to be rebuked. Better to practice staying in the now. He continues on. He says, don't say, why are the former days better than these days? Oh, no, how many times have I heard that? Them olden days. Well, things were better back then. For some of you, it might be the 90s or the 80s. Some of you, it's back more like the 50s. But them days. They were always better in them days. But that's not what wisdom says. Wisdom focuses us on the now. If we're so focused on the past, we're not going to be seeing what God is doing in the now. It does all, especially when things are hurting, it's easy for us to focus on the things of the past, because they were always better back then. And it's tempting to idolize the past. But wisdom anchors us in the moment. Says we need to see. The good old days are behind you. We need to see what God is doing now. And Christ, He offers us our strength to be content in every season. He's our anchor. That's what that passage in Philippians says. You know, I can do all things through God who strengthens me, which we see on all the athletic wear, right? You know, I can make this shot because Christ strengthens me. I can pick up this 700 dumbbell, a pound deadlift because Christ. That's not what that means. It means I can be. Paul in prison says I can be content in this situation now, not worshiping where I was free and thinking, oh, the glory days are behind me. I can be here now because Christ is with me. He's the anchor. Christ the anchor. And Paul, the Ecclesiastes, he's saying, can't be focused on all that. You got to be staying in the now, discerning. If we get caught up in the past, we stop asking the hard questions and start asking, well, what about, why are we things not like that then? I wish they were back then. Instead of things like, how do we move forward? Oh, I see that here in the United States often, right? Let's go back to the way they were in the 90s or the 80s or the 70s or the, pick your poison, right? Instead of how do we move forward with where we're at now and move forward. And God's wisdom is protection. Because wisdom protects. Wisdom preserves. Wisdom blesses. Wisdom gives us shelter. And wisdom can only come, true wisdom can only come through God. And that wisdom will guide our soul. And God, who has made the path straight and the path crooked, who is sovereign. Remember, I don't like the word control because it puts all kinds of images in our head, like puppet master control. He is king. He is sovereign over the good days and the bad days. So what's he say? He says, when things are happy, be happy. But when things are bad, also be in Christ. He doesn't say, try to be happy. Things are bad. Woo, I'm so happy. Things are awful. Be in Christ. Be in God. He's still sovereign. He's still king. Don't let it paralyze you. God is working at all times. When we realize that God is working, it can give us rest. That even though we can't know what's going on, we can't have all the answers, we can still trust His character. We can still trust His character. The one who's the same today, tomorrow, and forever. The one who is. He is the Alpha, the Omega, and He's King. And wisdom in the shadows especially is not easy. It's not full of cheerful slogans or shallow answers. Boy, do I wish it was easy as 1, 2, 3. But I tell you what, I tell my kids this all the time while they're on the Instagram and the Facebook and all that stuff. If it seems like it's too good, it usually is. If this one solution is going to solve all the problems, they're selling you something. And if it's free, the product is you. There's no such thing as easy answers. If it was, everyone would solve the problem. There's no such thing as simple solutions. Those are lines we sell ourselves. So you can fit it in a 15-second clip on Facebook. Wisdom of God is deep, sometimes painful. The work of God through us in the good times, in the bad times, when we're suffering and when we're not. We find value not in the pain itself, but in God who meets us there in the pain. And in Christ we find true wisdom. And he enters into our suffering, bears our grief, turns death to light, and leads us through them into the light, through the shadows into the light, because He's the light. And true wisdom isn't about having all the answers. It's about walking with the one who does. So where do we go from here? What are our next steps? Well, number one, trust in Christ. That may mean I need to accept Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, for the first time. I need to switch my allegiance over from the King of Darkness to the King of Light. I need to switch my allegiance over from the one who leads me down the path of destruction to the one who leads me to the path of life. Trust in Jesus Christ also may mean there are areas in my life where I say, God, I trust you, but. And isn't that but what gets us into trouble? I trust you, but. Your word is sufficient, but. I know you're here, but. And trusting in Christ means we trust his wisdom, his incarnate wisdom, which is Jesus Christ, and enduring the suffering and the good times. Not just, Jesus didn't enter into the suffering just to sympathize with you, though he can. He did it to save you, lead you out the other side. So we trust God, trust in Christ. We seek wisdom daily. Now, wisdom sometimes may mean, where am I supposed to go? You know, we often think, well, if I need wisdom, so I'm like, you know, am I supposed to buy the blue one or the green one? And God's like, I don't care. Wisdom is about seeking the wise, what is good and what is bad. Right in the beginning, it tells us wisdom is seeking wisdom from God, knowing let God define what is tov and ra, good and bad, good and evil, or are we going to try to define it? And if we try to define what is good and bad, you know what? We've got a track record of not being very good at this. So we seek wisdom. How do we seek wisdom? Well, one of the ways we do it is we pray and we read our scriptures. What a blessing we have that we can do so. When Jesus was born, only a few people got to read the scriptures every day. Most people didn't. They just knew they were following God. Then God didn't say they weren't Christians because of it. It's not like you have to read the Bible in order to be a Christian. But wisdom comes from seeking him. And he provides us his wisdom through his scriptures. So we water our wisdom. We also reach out. If you are struggling emotionally, mentally, spiritually, physically, reach out. We're not supposed to be doing this alone. You don't have to do it alone. And the reality is some of you said, well, I was hurting so bad that everyone walked away from me, or you pushed them away, and maybe a combination of both, because a lot of times we ditch people when they don't like. We're not supposed to be like that, but we do it. When things get hard, we're like, well, I don't want to be around them. They're just negative all the time. We're not realizing that what they're going through. We just know we don't want to be negative. But wisdom says we're going to stay with them. We're going to be there. Even though they may push us away, we're going to be there. We're going to set boundaries so they're not abusive. But we're going to be there. Reach out. Don't do it alone. Don't walk through the shadows alone. We're also going to reflect, reorientate. Ask ourselves the hard questions. Is there areas in our life where God is calling you to realign our values with God's wisdom? Is there an area of your life that needs change? I want God's help, but I don't want to change anything, right? I remember a funny joke I read on the newspaper one time. It was a pastor. They were in a job search committee, and he says, "Well, we want a vibrant young church, but we don't want to change anything." And that, sometimes if we want things different in our lives, we have to change the way we're doing things. We have to change we're talking. We have to change the way we're thinking. We have to change the way we're acting. Even in the shadows, wisdom shines. Even in lament, there's meaning. Even in suffering, Christ is near. So let us walk forward, not afraid of the darkness, but holding truth to the light. Amen? Amen. Father God, right now we praise you. Lord, we thank you for this time where we seek your wisdom. Lord, I pray that you help. Lord, I pray that we accept your wisdom. That we can understand where you define what is good and bad. Lord, we don't want to decide it for ourselves. So Lord, I pray that sometimes we need help. Whether that help sometimes looks like divine intervention, but a lot of times it's from a person next to us. So we pray that you put people in our life that breathe life and rebuke into our life and help us to receive it. Lord, I pray that as we seek your face, I pray especially for those who are suffering right now and hurting. Lord, they may not hear this as an end to life, but a hope for life. Lord, I pray that